Jacinda for playing the piano for us both this morning and tonight. For Andrew for leading the singing. For our folks in the sound booth that I am making an effort to recognize a little more often. And all of their hard work that they put in and faithfulness. You guys nailed the transition of those slides tonight during the singing. I just have to admit, that was an excellent job. And, think about what 1 Corinthians says there, where we learned last week that Jesus had enriched the Corinthians in everything. And I think about the folks who are gifted here to be able to lead singing, play the piano, work in the sound booth. So much that happens around here and how we've been enriched by Jesus Christ in all of these ways and the giftedness that's here. So I want to recognize some of you folks and thank the Lord for His faithfulness and blessings to us as a church. Hey, when you have an opportunity, and I know many of you will, thank these folks for their service to the Lord and the way that they bless us as a church. Malachi chapter 2, I would ask you guys, I'm not even on right here. Now, that makes more sense, maybe.
I was going to ask you to turn me up, but it wouldn't have done any good if you turned me up because my mic wasn't even on. Good, we got that covered. I don't know what's going on with my throat. It hit me a while ago. It's like pollen swept into the building or something, and it hit me over there a while ago. So who knows how I'm going to make it tonight. But if you would turn your Bibles to Malachi 2, we'll pick up at verse 10. I'm just going to read through verse 16. And after I've read through that, I want to share with you a message entitled Breaking Faith. Malachi 2, starting at verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of our fathers, of the fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this evening. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father God, through Christ, You have certainly enriched us in everything. You've enriched us in so many ways. And God, I give You praise and public thanks tonight for that. And Lord, I thank You that through Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ that we are able to be free to live and to love. And Lord, give us that freedom fully and completely, and that joy that Jesus has left us. His joy has been left here for His church. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk in that joy, knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, as we go to Your Word tonight in Malachi, a little bit of an obscure book in the Old Testament, but Lord, not obscure to You, nor is the message of it one that You did not send, but You gave it to Your people then, and it is certainly a message even for us now. And I pray, Lord, as I seek to deliver Your Word to Your people, that I'll rightly divide it tonight. Help me and give me strength to declare Your Word. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So like I said, I wanted to share with you a message entitled Breaking Faith. Now, to start off here, and you can see it in your notes that I gave to you, that you might have in your translation the word treacherous or the word faithless. The New King James has the word treacherous or treacherously. The ESV, I think, has something like faithlessly maybe. And the reason I point this out is because it's highlighted in the text. And that's what you can do when you're studying the Bible. If there's a word that's repeated or a theme that's repeated, then you want to key on that because it's likely something that God is using to make a point. And so I noticed that in verse 10, the word treacherously, you might have the word faithless. In verse 11, you find again, Judah has dealt treacherously. And then, let's see here. We can go down to verse 14, and near the middle, a little bit past the middle, it says there, with whom you have dealt treacherously. And then in verse 15, near the end, and let none deal treacherously. And then finally, at the very end of verse 16, that you do not deal treacherously. Again, your translation might have the word faithless. And you can see up there from the Bible Knowledge Commentary that it's pointed out here about that. The Hebrew word is found there, italicized. But it means to act unfaithfully with respect to a prior agreement or covenant. All right? So it means to act unfaithfully with respect to a prior agreement or covenant. And if you'll look there at verse 10, you'll see that Malachi points out about near the end, by profaning the covenant of the fathers. All right, so they were acting treacherously, indeed, faithlessly against what God had told them and even the covenant that God had made with them, and that they, in return, had said that they would be obedient to God in. All right, so I just wanted to give that to you. So hopefully that'll give you a little bit of understanding as we're working through this. I've broken this down into pretty much 2 points, and then I'm going to give us some conclusions. So first of all, what I'd like for us to see here is foundations for faithfulness. Foundations for faithfulness. And there are 3, and I forgot to underline a word there. Foundations for faithfulness. I'll point this out from verse 10. In verse 10, we see these 3 foundations. First of all, as we read it again, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" So from verse 10, I'll point out to you that there are 3 foundations. One Father. Now, admittedly, in your translation, you might have the word Father with a lowercase f, rather than capitalized like the New King James has. If that is the case, that means that the interpreters or the translators of the Bible are interpreting that as to mean Abraham. All right, so that's the reason it's that way. The New King James has it with a capital F, which means that it's being interpreted by them as though it's talking about God the Father. Now, that would not be unusual for Malachi, because if you'll turn back with me over to chapter 1, let me remind you of what's here in chapter 1, verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet say, in what way have we despised your name?" Okay, so we've already seen it, the word father, used here in reference to God the Father, which is an unusual thing in the Old Testament. So it's right, it could be right definitely to interpret it the same way here in verse 10, where it talks about Father being God the Father. Now, why is he even pointing that out? Do you remember, I'm going to ask y'all a little question here. Do y'all remember who the message of chapter 1 into chapter 2 was targeting?
Who was the primary target of the message in 1 and 2? Good job, the priest.
The priest. So it could be now that because he's moving on from focusing on the priest to focusing on the nation, that he's saying, have we not all one Father? So perhaps that which applies to the priest applies to the nation as well. So it's unifying, and it's a foundation for faithfulness across the board. And then the next one is one Creator. One Creator. Has not one God created us? And then the last one that I'd point out to you from this verse is one standard of righteousness. This comes from verse 10, where he talks about profaning the covenant of the fathers. See, the deal was that it wasn't a mystery as to what they were to do. The standard of faithfulness wasn't ethereal out there somewhere so that they just really couldn't put their hands on it or their minds on it, around it. They knew what it was, but yet they profaned it. So there's foundations for faithfulness, and there were three. But the second thing we'll look at here in 11 through 16 is this, proofs of faithlessness. Or, like we said, we could say proofs of treachery or proofs of breaking faith. What were the proofs of breaking faith? Now, let me ask you this. Do you consider America a faithful nation to God? Most Bible-believing Christians are, if asked that question, are going to say, no, we're not faithful. Let me ask you this second question. If I were to ask you, what proof would you have of our faithlessness, what would you say? Now, that can be a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. But think to yourself, what proofs would we lay out on the table and say, this proves that we are not faithful to God? And there could be any number of things. Now, with that in mind, let's go to this text and see what does Malachi present to the people, speaking God's word to them, as proofs of their unfaithfulness. Here's the first one. By making a mockery out of marriage. By making a mockery out of marriage. Or we could say by treacherously dealing with marriage. By breaking faith when it comes to marriage. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. It says here, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned. All right, let's stop there. Here's the first subpoint. It was widespread. Because here it points out it was Judah. Well, let's see here. Judah has dealt treacherously, yep. And then abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. So with that, I say it is widespread. Next, as we continue to work through this, Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. So we see in verse 11 as well that it was against the Lord. And how has he profaned this holy institution, which he loves? It says he has married the daughter of a foreign god. All right, so it goes to marriage, making a mockery of marriage. What was going on here? Now, does anybody remember when Malachi prophesied? Anybody remember when he prophesied? Unfortunately, it doesn't tell us there in chapter 1, verse 1, like some prophets. But I'm glad I'm asking that question. Okay, probably around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, that's post-exilic, post-exile. So Malachi comes on the scene. He's the last prophet, speaking prophet. All right, so now, do you remember the history books of Ezra and Nehemiah? And do you remember, was there ever any issue with intermarriage with pagan wives? As a matter of fact, if we were to look at it, and we're not going to, that you would find it at the end of Ezra and at the end of Nehemiah, where they're dealing with this issue of intermarriage with pagan women. That means those who worshiped a strange god. All right. Now, I'm going to ask y'all another question. Did that ever get anybody in trouble in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Who's a big player in that got in trouble because of intermarrying a few hundred women?
Right.
That's right. With foreign gods. And what would happen when you married these women? Deuteronomy 7 tells us that you're not only going to marry them, but you're going to end up really marrying their god, right? So it's an issue. It's a problem. And even though there had been so much damage caused from that in the past, it's still occurring. And that is most likely here what Malachi is dealing with and what God through Malachi is dealing with. Now, as we go to verse 12, let's read that. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob. And by the way, that's not a good thing to be cut off from the tents of Jacob. The man who does this, being awake and aware. An alternative translation of that awake and aware is being the teacher and the student. So, in other words, you're going into it with eyes wide open, knowing it's wrong, but yet you're doing it anyways. So may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet, you notice what he does, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So he's still coming with worship. So what we see here is that this was drawing retribution from the Lord. The Lord is threatening, is promising that the man who does this was going to suffer if he does this. And the man who does this awake and aware and yet brings his offering into the house of the Lord for worship, it's not a good situation. All right, so that's the first proof that I'd like to point out to you from this chapter. Now let's go to the second one. We'll pick up here at verse 13. We see here that they're making a mockery out of worship. All right, so we're at verse 13. Now, here's how it goes. It says in verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. All right, so that's why I get second here. The way I'm understanding it is, the first thing is that mockery of marriage. The second thing is found here, and I'm just trying to draw it out of verse 13. So this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. So in verse 13, what we see about the worship of the people was that it was rejected by God. I don't know that anybody knows what the weeping and the crying is about, what the covering the altar with tears is about. Why were they weeping and crying? Was it because they had intermarried with these pagan women and then God says you're going to be cut off from the tents of Jacob, and even the person who brings their offering, it doesn't matter if you bring your offering, it's not going to make any difference. So now they've heard that and they come weeping and wailing because they are in this predicament, this situation. God says, it doesn't matter, I don't care. Even you're going to do that, to bring your offering and weeping because of your situation, is an offense to God. So, God does not regard that offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. So it's rejected. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. In other words, you've broken covenant with the wife of your youth, the marriage covenant. So the reason for God saying this is and holding this standard is because of what they have done with the wives of their youth. So it was because marriage was rejected by the people. Their worship was rejected by God, but the reason their worship was rejected by God was because marriage was rejected by the nation. The wife of their youth was rejected. It has been said, and again, it's hard to know exactly what was going on here, but it seems like what might have been happening is that the men, were divorcing their wives, who would have been Jewish wives, the wives of their youth. They were divorcing them, putting them away, and going and marrying a foreign woman, a woman who worshipped a foreign god. And they were perfectly fine with it. They were divorcing their wife, marrying a foreign woman with a foreign god, and then they were coming into the temple of God, into the place of worship before God, and worshiping God like there's no problem whatsoever. It's not a good situation. And that's what apparently God is dealing with here in this message through Malachi. And he goes on there in verse 14, yet she is your companion, the wife, and your wife by covenant. Let's just stop real quick and point out that the marriage between a man and a woman, no matter really what setting it is a covenant that's being made with them, between the two of them, before God. It is a covenant with one another, and it is one that is made before God because marriage is God's holy institution. Whether you're a believer or not, it really doesn't matter. It makes a difference now if you're a believer marrying an unbeliever. But even when two believers are married, they are taking part in a holy institution that God has put forth and created. So let's go to verse 15 here. And it's verse 15 and 16. I believe both of these commentators are pretty unanimous that these are difficult verses to translate and to interpret. So we'll just kind of work through this, see what we can glean from it. So verse 15, it says here, but did he not make them one? All right, so you think about the one flesh union between man and woman, and the two shall become one flesh, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Well, he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Now there's a lot in there, a lot of questions that we might have about that verse. But here's something that we can glean. I'll go ahead and put this up on the board, that what they were doing was against what God seeks. How they were treating marriage was against what God seeks. And according to verse 15, what is God seeking? What does he seek? Godly offspring. All right, now, what does that mean, that God was seeking godly offspring? In the context here of the nation of Israel, the whole nation being called by God to be his people and to be a holy people, if they go away from marriage within the people of God and they bring in these outside gods and influences, what's going to happen is that is going to impact their children. And their children may or may not worship the God of Israel. But the likelihood of the offspring of two individuals within the nation of Israel, male and female, who are married, both Israelites, worshiping the same God, Yahweh, following the same commandments of the Old Testament, the offspring of those two individuals is much more likely to be a godly offspring rather than if there's also the worship of pagan gods in that marriage as well. So maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe that's what this is saying about God seeking godly offspring. He wants the nation of God's people to be a faithful people, a holy people to the Lord. And that's only going to happen if they stay in His Word, stay with the stuff, and are faithful to Him. That never worked out well for Israel, by the way. At no time it ever worked out well. That's why we rely on Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He is the perfect righteousness of God. Christ was faithful and obedient. Israel was not. And God saves sinners and gives us life and hope in Him. Now, on your handout, I completely skipped over verse 16. I got something here for you on verse 16. It was what God hates. What they were doing was against what God hates. And that was impacting their worship. Verse 16. This is the most direct verse in the Bible. And some translations won't even have it this direct. But this is the most direct and clear verse in the Bible on how God views divorce. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, He says, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously, that you do not deal in breaking faith." Not just faith with God, not just the covenant with God, but the covenant with the wife of your youth. So God hates divorce. It is not something that He wants to occur. Now, having said that, I want to give you a caveat. Did you know that in the book of Ezra, God commanded that they divorce? He commanded that they divorce the pagan wives they were married to. Why? Because divorce was the lesser of two evils. The evil of being infected by foreign gods and false gods was greater and had a greater impact on the nation as a whole than them divorcing and putting away their pagan wives. So, keep that in mind as we think about that topic of divorce. All right, so let's go to our some conclusions. I've got a few conclusions for you. First one is this. Making a mockery out of marriage impacts individual and national worship of God. Number two, making a mockery out of worship is a direct result of making a mockery out of the Lord's holy institution of marriage. I'm going to need to say that again. Making a mockery out of worship is a direct result of making a mockery out of the Lord's holy institution of marriage. I want you to think about this practically. In our nation today, you have gay and lesbian, homosexual individuals who are married to someone of the same sex in some churches standing in the pulpit saying that they are proclaiming God or are a pastor or whatever you want to say about that. And when I read what happened here in Malachi and how God viewed Malachi and the people of Israel on that day, I say, woe is me, for we are undone as a people. That individuals will come into the church and think that they can worship God when such a mockery is being made out of His holy institution. And it doesn't have to be a person standing before the people. There are many churches who will receive into their congregation those who are in homosexual relationships and marriages and receive them in just to be a part of the body of Christ like everybody else. And they bring their worship on a Sunday in and Sunday out and serving the church. And for us to read this and know how God felt about this in Malachi's day, we cannot look at that and say it's okay. Because it's not. And here in America, man, we are doing this awake and aware, aren't we? That brings us to our next conclusion, number three. America needs to repent. Because of our breaking faith with God and profaning His holy institution. You see, folks, the devil wants to do everything that he can to destroy God. Can the devil destroy God? No. But you know what the devil is trying to destroy? The image of God. Who's made in the image of God? We are. But now the devil is trying to confuse that, change that in people's minds, in our culture, even to make it a part of our law in our nation. And we can rest assured that it is not okay with God. So we need to repent as a nation because of our breaking faith with God and profaning His holy institution. Y'all remember how we started off here saying that the foundations for faithfulness, one Father, one Creator, one standard of righteousness. I looked up a few phrases or thought of a few phrases that are known around in our nation, that are before us from our founding fathers. In God we trust. Where would you find that? On our money? One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I'm not going to ask y'all where you find that. But think of it. One nation under God is what we say. One nation under God. But that is not how our nation lives out our lives. It may be a God, but it is not the God of the Bible. Because if it was the God of the Bible, we would not act and legislate in the way that we do here in this nation. There are several references. I had to look this up to God in the Declaration of Independence. The law he is referred to as the laws of nature and of nature's God. Another place, men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Another phrase, to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. And in another place, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. But those days seem to be long gone, and that thought of God and reality of God seems to be long gone in our nation. Number four, America is currently under the judgment of God for our actions. We are currently under that judgment. We're not going to go there, but you can read it in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. All of the homosexual conduct, all the mess that's going on in our society today, it is the judgment of God. We don't need to worry about the judgment of God coming because of it. Paul tells us that that is the judgment of God upon us as a nation. So I would just conclude with this, kind of a little prayer. Oh God, forgive us, and may the church in America please You as we act in faithful obedience to Your word. No matter what, New Life Baptist Church needs to stay the course. We got to stick with the stuff of God's Word. We got to believe the truth and hold to it. And we've got to do, and we should do, all that we can in our society and in our communities to promote the truth of God and to stand for it. To hold forth the word of truth in a crooked and perverse generation, as Paul says in Philippians. And where does that all begin? What is the source? What is the place in which our nation will find peace with God? Is it by changing our ideas and governing things differently? Those things would be good, but that's not going to get us where we need to go. It is an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who no matter what the sin is that we as a nation are running headlong into, Christ in His grace is calling us to repentance and to believe in Him. For we know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we, as I tried to remind you this morning, have that message that we can proclaim to the world that is around us, a lost world, so that they can be saved from their sins just as we have been. So let us not despair. We will not lose hope. We will recognize the situation in which we find ourselves, but yet we will continue to go forth with the word of truth by God's grace, believing it ourselves and proclaiming it to those whom the Lord gives us opportunity to. Amen? Amen. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Let's just take a minute or so, and if you want to pray aloud for our nation, if you want to get down on your knees and pray, do that. Well, let's take just a moment to pray. What we'll do is we'll go ahead and turn the live stream off. We're grateful for the folks who joined us, but we're just going to spend a little bit of time praying here as a church. Hope that you'll be back with us the next time we meet. Until then, the Lord bless you.